So we are on part B of our 20 basics as every Christian should know, chapter 12 on election. We skipped all the other chapters and we went to this portion because our congregation really wanted to explore the doctrine of election. Last week I went through a ton of scripture. One of those scriptures was Romans chapter 9. And if you guys remember Romans chapter 9, a very powerful portion of scripture. Yeah. It says that God chose Jacob even when he was in the what? Womb, before he had done anything right or anything wrong, so that the purpose of what? Election might stand. So when you read that portion of scripture, you're like, wow. We saw also Acts where Paul was not seeking Christ. He didn't have a God hold shape in his heart. Anybody ever heard that? Every heart has a what? Hole in it, and only Jesus can fill it. Anybody ever heard that? That's not anywhere in scripture, may I tell you that? Anywhere at all. Paul didn't have a God-shaped hole. As a matter of fact, Paul thought that he was serving whom? God, and that he was right with God. He wasn't seeking God. He wasn't praying to God through Jesus Christ. He thought he was a Jew, and I'm right with God, right? And he was killing Christians, and he was happy doing so. And he was on his way to Damascus to what? Further apprehend and kill and destroy Christians. He wasn't seeking Christ in any way. He didn't have a God-shaped vacuum in his life. He wasn't wondering if he was right or wrong. He was fully convinced that he was right. And then God interrupted his life.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Yes. God interrupted his life and saved him. Paul wasn't seeking God, but God sought out who? Paul. And we can't change that, can we? We just can't change that. And then when Ananias is asked by God to go pray for Paul, if you remember, Ananias says what to God?
Are you sure?
This guy, don't you know what he's done? And he starts giving Paul's resume to God as if God didn't know, right? And remember God's words to Ananias? Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. Right? Instrument, New King James, vessel, ESV, same meaning. Okay? So go, he has a chosen what? Instrument, a chosen vessel of mine, says God. And he will carry my name to kings and he's going to go to jail. So God says, I have chosen him. And we stood there going, wow. When was Paul chosen? Do you remember we discussed that then? We went to the Galatian portion of scripture. And Paul said, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb for the apostolship. So Paul says when? When was I chosen to be the Apostle Paul? Before I was even born. So Paul believed in election. We know that because he wrote to Romans chapter 9. So, right? Paul believed in election, right? And he comes out since he goes, I was separated for the apostolship before I was even what? Born. That means all those years he was acting like a knucklehead, he had no idea. And if you had told him he was going to be a Christian one day, he probably would have killed you. But God had determined that he was a chosen vessel, right? And when Paul writes Romans 9, he gets to that fair question. Well, I don't know that it's fair. And he says, who are you, old man? Remember that? To reply against God. Shall the thing form say to him who formed him, why have you made me this way? Does not the potter have power over the clay to make two pots, one for honor and one for dishonor? And we talked about what the dishonorable pot was, right? The toilet, basically, for their day, right? And can a potter get a big clump of clay and make a vase or vase, depending if you're from France or from America, okay? Make a vase, a beautiful vase, all adorned to put flowers in. Can he do that from a clump of clay?
Yes.
Yeah. And can he make a poop pot? Let's put it that way. On the same clump of clay. Can he do that? Can the clay say, well, it's not fair that you made him into a vase and me into a pool. I don't think that can. No, why? Because it's the what? Clay. It's the created thing. The creator, the artist, the whatever you want to call it, has the power to do what he's going to do. Okay? So those kind of just trying to jot your memories. You guys remember all that? Because it's easy to leave here and go, yeah, but what about, and let the whatabouts drown out the fact that you heard it in scripture. And so I want to bring you back to scripture. It's in there, and it's not in there like slightly or lightly where you're like, well, maybe it doesn't mean that. It's like straightforward in your face, right? This is the way God does things, right? If you remember the John chapter 1, it says, to those who were born of God, not by the will of man, not by the flesh, not by blood, but by the will of God. So again, right? Peter says to Jesus, and I didn't have this scripture, but then who can be saved? Do you remember that question? When Jesus says it's almost impossible for a rich man to be saved. Yes. And they have been taught as Jews that the richer you were, the more you were blessed by God, the closer you were to the kingdom of God. Yes. Which is kind of a false theology that we have now, right? The more you have, the more God loves you. That's right. And that's not always true. Rarely true. Okay? And so, Peter, when Jesus said that the rich don't make it into heaven, or hardly make it into heaven, he had a crisis, remember? He says, well, if the rich don't get in, just because of, then who can be saved? Do you remember Jesus' answer to the salvation question? Yes. With man, salvation is impossible. You don't like it. I get it. Christ said it. What did he say? With man, salvation is what? Impossible. But with God, everybody finish it, all things are possible. So Jesus grabs salvation, and who does he give it to? To God the Father. He doesn't give any part of it to man. He says what? Salvation belongs to whom? To God. And God gives it to him whoever he wants. Okay? Some of you might have trouble with that going, well, I don't think it's fair. Really, the fair issue, and I want to talk about the fair issue, is the fact that God, what's not fair is that God saves any person. Because we all deserve hell. Would you agree with that statement? So if we all deserve hell and God saves one person, that's really not what? Fair. He shouldn't save anyone. The fact that he saves anyone is called grace, and it shows his mercy. One sinner saved should be enough for us to say, what an amazing God. Amen. The fact that there will be a countless multitude up in heaven should make you go, wow. Right? So that we think sometimes we're focused on the wrong side of the coin instead of the right side of the coin. The fairness, that someone goes to hell, that's fair. The unfair part is that anyone goes to heaven, that Jesus had to die on the cross for your salvation. That's unfair. That should never have happened. Right? It didn't need to happen. God didn't have to have it happen. God chose to love you in that way. And that's an amazing thing, right? All right, let's go to then Romans 11:5. Let's finish our scriptures, okay? So too, at the present time, there is a remnant, a piece, a group. Everybody, finish it with me. Chosen by grace. There he is, right? But if it's by grace, it is no longer of the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. Again, it's an interesting dynamic, isn't it? The elect obtain the grace of God, he says, and the rest are hardened. And we'll talk about what the hardening of, it's not that someone's saying, Jesus, save me. And Jesus is going, no, and kicking him away by the, you know, putting his foot off the on his forehead and kicking him away. It's not that. This is how God hardens a heart. He just allows you to do that which you want to do. Because what does the natural heart want to do? Run to God or run away from God?
Run away from God.
So how does God harden the heart? He just lets you do the thing that you wanted to always do. And you would say what? Thank you. Until the day of reckoning. And which you would realize what a terrible mistake you made. Does that make sense? But here we have in this portion of scripture then that there are remnants that are chosen by grace. That it's elected. That they've obtained it because of God. And notice what he equates salvation to. He says, if it is man, then it's no longer a grace. It's work. And let me explain this to you. I have two sinners here, sinner A and sinner B. I preach to both of them the gospel of Jesus Christ. One person becomes a saint, walks away from his sins, asks God to forgive him, is transformed, metamorphosis, remember that? Right, a new creation. The other person leaves the same way they left. Okay? The same way they came in. Alrighty? If it is up to man for salvation, what can person B say about A? Take it to a logical conclusion. In other words, what could the saved person say to the unsaved person? I'm smarter than you are.
Amen.
Why am I smarter than you are? I chose right. You chose what? Wrong. So that if they both leave at this place, and they both get hit by the same truck, and they both die, right? One goes to heaven, correct? One goes to hell. We cannot change that, right? And the person that goes to heaven can say what? I'm so glad I made the right choice.
Amen.
Who gets the credit? Man. You see, and this is what I think, what a lot of people that want to throw stones at the theology that has been around, that is the theology that brought back, you have to understand, Reformation theology brought back Christendom. It was lost, or it was getting lost in this Catholic monstrosity. Especially the Catholic Church the way it is today, is totally vastly different than the Catholic Church that was in the medieval times.
Yes.
The Great Inquisitions, right? You've heard of those, right? You didn't do what the Pope wanted, people were executed, they were killed summarily. Quite different than today. Pope is not hopefully having anyone killed, right? Or anything like that, right? But back then, the Catholic Church was in charge. Governments bowed. Kings bowed. Everyone bowed under the Catholic pressure, right? And it was Reformation theology. It was the Reformation itself that brought the church out of the Dark Ages and back into the Scriptures. Okay? So now when we go back to this, if both guys get hit by a truck, and if any part of it is man choosing by himself without God doing anything, God going, man, I hope you make the right choice. Come on, I'm pulling for you, buddy. Right? And you make the right choice, then you get the credit. You have to get the credit. You were smarter, you were better, I don't know, more intelligent, more logical, luckier, whatever you want to put it, but something in you made you grab on when the other person done. But if we give the credit to God, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Person B says, I thank God that He gave me a new heart to understand. Did I choose God?
Yes.
Why did I choose God? Because He first chose what?
Me.
And so, now I give the credit to whom?
God.
To God. Do you see the difference? So that I know, and I'm going to say something, and I don't mean to be offensive. If you grew up in a Methodist church, and I know some of you at least were going through one, right? This might be a little like, wait a minute. Okay, and I get that. You know what I mean? And I understand that because they tend to be, or they Arminius, some of them even way far to that. But do you understand that there in Reformation theology, there's no room for man to ever get the credit. And in every other dogma, if you want to put it, man gets some of the credit. They'll say, oh, no, man gets none of the credit. God's get all the credit, but I have to choose him. And God is hoping that I choose him. Then if you can make the right choice, apart from God, you can skate around it all you want, but it comes back to the fact that man gets the what? The credit. Notice what he says here. It says, so too at the present time there's a remnant chosen by grace. They were chosen by the grace of God. Notice it doesn't say they chose God by their own power. Look at the rest. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of
work.
There's no work that you can do to be saved. Right? Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. And that last part means this. If it's up to man at any point, it's no longer grace.
There you go.
Right?
Correct.
No longer God. Just God might be giving you some grace, but it's not an entire work of grace because it's dependent upon you too. Right? Does that make sense to everyone?
Yes.
Any questions on this verse?
No.
Well, you don't have any, but anybody else? All right, let's go to the next verse. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6, and 11 and 12. Even as He, God, everyone, finish with me, chose us in Him. When was I chosen?
Before
the foundation of the world. That we should be, what did He choose us for? Be holy and blameless before Him in love. He, everybody what? Predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. Not my will. Okay? Are you listening to the power of this? To the praise of His glorious grace. Who gets the praise? God for bestowing grace, right? With which He has blessed us. He's blessed us, the elect, in the Beloved. What do you think about that verse? Or those verses?
I like it.
Okay. Do you see what the Bible does with salvation? And again, we can have all sorts of objections. Somebody can stand outside and say, I don't believe it and you're wrong in this. Ultimately, what it boils down to, even the most God-honoring man that's on the opposite side wants to retain some part of it. For man, he might not understand why. He just can't fathom it. He doesn't understand it. And he won't accept Romans chapter 9 on its face value. Who are you, O man, to reply against God? Ultimately, all mouths have to be stopped. Does that make sense? And you have to accept this as true. Why? Because I haven't just shared one scripture with you, have I? How many have I shared? Okay? And they're all equally as powerful, right? There's not one where you're like, oh, you're reading that wrong. When you read it in context, what does it say? We were predestined before the foundation of the world by His will, to His glory, to His grace. He chose us. I can't, how else can you read that? Anybody, can you read it any other way? No, there's no other way you can read that. Listen to the next verse, 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been, everybody, predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We were predestined by his will. So can I ask you a question? Why did he choose you? Well, it was his will, but why? We have no idea why God chooses one or the other. Just thank God that he's done what he's done. Amen. I will tell you this though. Corinthians says he chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. I don't know if that helps you in any way. Okay. Verse 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Now notice that verse 12. We who hoped in Christ. We who put our faith in Christ. We who chose Jesus. But why did they choose Jesus? All those verses in front of it are the clause part by 12. Notice this, we hoped, we came. Why did you come? We were predestined. When? Since before the foundations of the what? World. Does man have to choose God, everybody? Yes. But why can he choose God? That's the question, right? So please don't walk out of here and say, Pastor Ishmael doesn't believe that man has to choose God. I've never said that. And that's what it's called, hyper-Calvinism, and we were talking about it. There is a branch of people who call themselves Calvinists, and I'm telling you, they are not from God. It is wrong. It is not biblical. They've taken a biblical teaching and a biblical man and a godly man's name, and they've twisted it, and they made it something ugly, and they named it after that man. And if someone did that to your reputation, you would have been really highly offended. And he would have been too. Now, let's go back to that term Calvinist. I used it once, I think, in the last... How many years have I used to call myself a Calvinist, Rosie? You can remember maybe once in the last 10, 12 years. The only time I ever used it was last week. I hate the term Calvinist. Because the moment I say I'm a Calvinist, people say, oh, and then I don't got to listen to you because I know who you... You know, that guy warned me about you, right? And they, it's close. They won't even discuss the scriptures because they have their pastor said. And we talked about filters, remember? What has to be our filters? The Word of God. I don't care what your pastor said. He might be wrong. Guess what? He's a human. Shocker, right? I could be wrong, right? And so, when I think it's Corinthians... Paul admonishes, I think it's Corinthians, and if I'm wrong, somebody please tell me I'm wrong. But Paul says, I hear that there's divisions among you. For some of you say you're of Paul. Some of you says you're of Apollos. Some of you say you're of Cephas, meaning Peter. And some of you say you're of Christ. Was Christ divided? Did Paul die for you? He goes on, right? You know what the problem was? Some people said, well, we follow Paul. We follow this, we follow that. I don't follow Calvin. As far as Calvin was right biblically, I agree with him. Does that make sense? As far as he loved Jesus and he was right in the Bible, then I'm going to agree with him because he was right in the Bible. If there's any part of his life that was wrong, guess what? I don't say, well, he has to be right because he's this guy, you know? We don't worship any man. Does that make sense? So guess what group I'm in? What group I like to call myself in? And my wife will testify that I've said this. I'm that fourth group that Paul mentions. The one that says, we're of Jesus. There was a group saying, you guys are all crazy. Forget Paul, forget Apollos, forget Cephas. Follow Jesus. And that was the group that was right. Okay? So I use Reformation. I'm a Reformation. I subscribe to Reformation theology because in the Bible, I think in modern history, there's no theology that brings the glory to God like this does. Okay? And I used the C word last week just once in the last maybe 10, 12 years. Then I've been in Reformation theology. So that tells you everything, right? But I wanted you to understand where I came from. I wanted to be really brutally honest with you. Because I didn't want you to be felt like I was cheating you or you know, I was some sort of tricking you later. I wanted you to know exactly who I was. But again, understand that hyper-Calvinism or what calls itself hyper-Calvinism is not from God. And be careful anybody writing and equating everybody in that same group. It's not true. It's not right. They would have to throw out Martin Luther. They would have to throw out John Calvin, John Knox. They would have to throw out the Reformation. They would have to throw out hundreds and hundreds of years worth of book. They would have to throw out church councils and creeds. They would have to, I mean, they would basically have to rewrite church history. Okay? And you can't do that. Okay? So let's look at our next portion of scripture. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace, everybody, you have been saved through faith. And this is... Wait, this is what? not your own doing. Again, you don't like it? There it is, right? Over and over again, God said, it's nothing to do with you. It is a gift of God. Salvation is a what? Gift of God. Not a result of works. Me choosing. Me being good enough. So that no one may... What are you going to be able to say in heaven? Man, I'm so much smarter than that guy. Woo! I'm so glad. Fool. No, you're not going to do that, right? You're going to be going, thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
And you're going to be giving the glory to God. Amen? Let's keep looking at some verses. Yes, yeah?
Back to Ephesians 1:5.
Okay.
I have a footnote in my NIV Bible.
Uh-huh.
And it says, predestined does not suggest a fatalism that excludes some while including others, but assures an appointed plan and guaranteed destiny for all the redeemed.
Okay.
So this redeemed, is that the same as elect?
Well, here we have, and you bring up a good point, here we have a footnote in a Bible, and understand that the footnotes are not scripture, first of all. Does that make sense? Does that make sense to everyone? A footnote is someone writing what they think it means. So now we have, what does predestined mean? What does it always mean in Scripture? How does it always look in Scripture? And this is what we call biblical hermeneutics. Does everybody understand the word hermeneutics? Who doesn't? Because I'll explain it real quick. Hermeneutics is the art and the science of properly interpreting the Bible. Okay? How do we read the Bible? Well, we read the Bible with the Bible.
Correct.
Does that make sense? So that if I want to know what this verse means, I got to look before it. After it, in the chapter, how does it work in the book? Maybe if that Paul, for example, writes so many books, how does he use it in other books that he writes? How does it fit into theology of the New Testament? How does it fit in the theology of the Old Testament? So you got to get the whole counsel of Scripture to judge. Everywhere in Scripture, predestined doesn't mean a fatalism. You see, that word was meant to be inflammatory, and I get that. Not from you, but from the person who wrote it. It doesn't mean, but everywhere in Scripture, when God says, for example, I declare the end and the beginning, who can change it?
No one.
So what does it mean to be, that things are predestined to God? That He's hoping it works out, or that He's writing history?
He's writing history.
Do you see what I'm trying to say? So that note, even though it's well-intentioned, if you look at every portion of Scripture where predestined comes up, or where God says that I'm the one that writes the end, I'm the one that writes the beginning, who can stop my hand? Who can stand against me? I declare, you know, the things that are past, the things that will be in the future. And God starts going through all those things. Read Isaiah chapter 40s. 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49. Read the 40s, okay? And watch how many times God declares that He is in total control of everything that happens in human history. And then read that footnote again. And then you're going to... You see what I'm trying to say?
Good way to look at predestined, foreordained by God.
It's the same, yeah. Foreordained, predestined. Absolutely. And so, here's what some people do with predestination. They say, well, God saw that Terry was going to choose God in the future, so God in the past predestined her to be His. Maybe you've heard that. Anybody have ever heard that? Okay. The problem with that is God is still what? Reacting. Well, no, He's not reacting because He did it first. Yeah, but He did it first based on what? What you were going to do. So that God is still, no matter which way you cut it, God is what? Reacting. Those are your two choices, Terry. Either God is seeing in the future and seeing what you're going to make, and He's going to make a decision based on what you're going to make, or God's making decisions that are going to come to pass. I can't think of another third, you know, viable option, and no one has ever suggested one. So then, what does predestined mean? Does it mean that God is reacting to human choices in the future, or does it mean that what Isaiah says, the 40s, says, I'm in total control? And the thing is, in Isaiah's the 40s and Jeremiah, but especially read the 40s. How many of you are going to read the 40s? Okay, just read and just underline. As you read the Isaiah's the 40s, you're going to come to an inescapable conclusion. God is not saying He's reacting in any way, shape, or form. God is saying, I'm it. Okay, and so then we have a biblical note. There are Bibles. The Free Will Baptists put out their own Bible. They kept the Scriptures the same. They didn't change the Scriptures, but their notes are all based on what their theology is. But here we have an example of someone what? Reading the Scripture through their what? What do we call it? Do you guys remember? They're what? They're filters, and not letting the Scripture speak for themselves. And so again, I always caution you on study notes. Because study notes They're not infallible. What's infallible is Genesis through Revelation. Okay? And I have to do the same thing. I love Dr. John MacArthur. Anybody here think he's a great teacher? I love him. I disagree with him in one place. And you would think, oh, take his Reformation card away. Okay, or whatever. You know, but I mean, I disagree with him in one place. And I totally disagree. Hector knows what it is. We're not going to get into it. But I totally disagree with him in one place. Yet, he's one of the godliest men I've ever met. I have his commentaries. I go through them. But I don't read anybody's commentary as if they were the Word of God. I use them with the discretion that God's given me as a man of God, all right, to read through the Scriptures. Does that make sense? And so, again, there's a Bible that's printed in which they wanted to show that women, girl power, whatever you want to call it, right? And so all the study notes are very liberal, very that way. I mean, you can find Bibles written as they can say, oh, we kept the original Scriptures, but the study notes might not be in accordance. And you know what I'm trying to say? Does that make sense? So we can't just read a study note and go, oh, well, you see, look at all the Scriptures that we've gone through. And then go, okay, well, yeah, I understand what he's saying, but how do you explain all this? Does that make sense? Alrighty, so are we...
So can I ask a question?
Absolutely, brother. That's what we're here for. Let me get closer so I can get you on the mic.
She's got me going. But we've done some research. Why is it that some people think, or they seem to devise it, the term election and predestination, I mean, in your opinion, are two different words?
Well, they are two different words. Okay. You were predestined to be elected.
Things,
and
if you want to touch on that for me.
Yeah, and I will. Predestination and election, why do people treat them different? Predestined means that God has chosen you, right, for election. All right? What people tend to do is they try... Listen, with this doctrine, I've never seen people split hairs so much and try to get around what it says. For example, the Romans chapter 9 passage, what we saw where Jacob was chosen for the purpose of election. And oh, that's talking about the nation of Israel. It's not. You get all that and you're like, great. But what does that Bible passage say in context? And so I've never seen anyone dance around more than this. One of the other ones, and I think it's the Methodists, who have is, what is that? Prevenient grace. The doctor, maybe you've heard of it before, which is great. It's saying that every man is brought to understanding to a certain point to know God, and then they can choose God in there by the grace of God, and if they don't, then they don't have saving grace, which is wonderful, fabulous, but the problem is it's not found anywhere in Scripture. Do you see what I'm trying to say? So that you got to look at it. Predestined means just that. God has chosen you before the foundations of the world. Why? Because he has what? Elected you. Okay? And that's it. The reason you're predestined is because God has chosen you. Okay? And that's it. There's no other way of changing that. Anything else makes it, again, God seeing in the future, God choosing based upon your choices, God's reacting. And God nowhere in Scripture reacts. Ever. Right? He's in charge. He better be in charge. He's who? God, right? If he's going, oh my gosh, I didn't know Melody was going to do that. How do I, you know, then he's really not God, is he? All right? All righty. Are we good on questions?
Yeah.
Good. And I'll feel free to always stop. It's good. That's why we're here. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 to 4. We give thanks to God always for all you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Remember before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they were showing Christian fruit. Would you agree with that statement? And he's thanking God for them. For we know, brothers, loved by God, everybody, that he has chosen you. How does he know? He sees God in them. Okay? All right? And that's a verse. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Because he chose you, you believe the truth.
Amen.
Isn't that what that verse says?
Yeah.
Right? What came first, the belief in the truth and then the choosing? Or the belief, the choosing and then the belief in truth?
Choosing.
It's what he says, right? Are we good? Okay, let's go one more verse. We're almost done with this portion. 2 Timothy 1:9. Speaking of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Right? Self-explanatory? Alrighty, I'm moving on then. Okay, what is it, brother?
All that calls. What was it?
Yeah, the cults.
They aren't in the Bible.
Oh, yeah, well, listen.
No.
And I know what you're asking. Listen, there are well-meaning Christians who get things wrong, and I understand that. The cult always will come up with their own Bible. Why will they always come up with their own Bible? Because the Bible will contradict them at every point. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. They have to change the scriptures. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people who read these scriptures. I mean, they might dance around them, but they're reading the same scriptures. Amen? Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God and the apostle of Jesus Christ, right? For the sake of the faith of God's
elect.
And their knowledge of the truth, which God accords with godliness. Notice that he says what? Paul, I am a servant of God, and God has pulled me here for the sake of what? His people, his elect, whom he loves, so that they will grow in truth. Right? And we know that because Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament. Amen? Let's look at 1 Peter 1 through 5. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit. Notice we were picked for sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and we were picked for the sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Who has caused us to be born again? God. Why? Paul to the elect. Peter, to the elect, right? To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Who by God's power, who's keeping us? Are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. Very powerful portion of scripture, right? Let's look at Revelations. I have two more, this one and the other one, and then we're going to get into a different portion, okay, of our study. Revelations 13, 7 through 8. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb, the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. When was my name written? In the book of life. Before the foundations of the world, my name was written, printed somewhere. Listen, it wasn't written in pencil. So that he could turn over and say, yeah, you ticked me off for the last time, buddy. Okay? It was written in the blood of Christ. Praise God for that, right? Because if he could erase my name, chances are he would have by now. Amen? But he won't, right? Because he has elected me. Isn't that an interesting portion of scripture? So does this mean that God was reacting to my choices? Does that show any reaction? Or that God had my name written down before? Listen, there was an earth. Notice, before the what? Foundations of the earth. Think of building a house. What do you pour first? The foundation. So God is saying, before I created the universe, I had your name written in the book of life. I can't change that. Okay, do you see it? I know you have questions and maybe some uncomfortableness, but are you getting the point that we can't change what's in scripture? And are you getting the point that it's not just one place, but a myriad? And I could go on and on. And you feel like I've gone on and on. But I have one more. Revelation 17:8. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast because it was and is and not and is to come. So there you are, my brothers and my sisters. That's it right there. That is the portions of scripture I want to share with you. Believe it or not, I had many, many more. These are the ones I thought were the most convincing. Any portion of scripture that I thought you could look and say, yeah, but I don't think it really means that, I threw out, even though I know what it meant. I only kept the portions of scripture where you had to look and say, darn it if it's not there. You know what I mean? I can't change it, right? You can't argue against it. And I wanted to do that because I thought it was important, okay? So now let's talk about, what about man's will? It's called the the free will debate. Is man free? Well, yes. Wait a minute, what did you just talk about the last 2 weeks and now you're saying yes? Man is free to choose according to the dictates of his heart. What's the problem with the statement I just said? Yeah, what's the problem according to the dictates of his heart? What will man choose? Will man ever choose to love God? Why not?
Because of our heart.
So yeah, man is free to choose. Listen, who was the freest man ever to live? Don't say Jesus, that's the wrong answer. Adam, thank you. That everybody, Jesus, you know, usually the right answer to something good, right? Who is the freest man to ever live? Adam. He was perfect, he was good, he was holy, right? Separated from sin, and he fell. He made a bad choice, correct? Everybody after him has been born what? A slave to trespasses and sins. Not one man has been born that's free. According to the word of God. Each and every one of you was born a slave.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Right? So, how could a slave, someone who's enslaved to his sin, must serve his master, ever choose God? So, does man have a choice?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
What will he always choose if left to himself? To run away from God. He will always choose it. He might become moral. He might join a cult. He might even come to church. He might have sent to everything, but he will never come to God, because when he makes a free choice, his choice is what?
Wrong.
Always the wrong choice. Because he doesn't want anything to God. Man's free choice leads man to hell. God has to overcome your heart in order to save you. Do you see that?
Yeah.
And so, if anyone should be saying, this isn't fair, it should be the person elected. You made me come. Do you see? You gave me a new heart. I didn't want a new heart. But once he gives you a new heart, you're so thankful for it that, you know. But do you understand what I'm saying? If anybody had an objection, it should be the person that is what? Saved. The person that's unsaved gets exactly what he's always wanted. Which is what? To walk away from whom?
God.
Does that make sense to everyone?
Yes.
Okay. So let's look at man's choosing. How does man choose? Well, I wrote the New King James Version because I think it reads better than the ESV, okay? Proverbs 23:7. Let's read it. For as he thinks in his
heart,
so is he. Stop right there. Okay? Okay? Is that true?
Yeah.
So why can you make right choices right now? Does anybody know why you're making some right choices as Christians?
Because God
has given you a new heart. So that you chose to come to Bible study on a Wednesday. What kind of crazy people are you? Don't you have better things to do in your life? You would have thought so a bunch of years ago.
Yeah.
You're like, psh, Bible study on a Wednesday. Are you kidding me? Yes?
I want to ask you something. Matthew 22, 14, where it says, for many are called, but few are chosen.
Mm-hmm.
How would you explain that?
Okay. We were going to get to that in like about 6 weeks, but I'll talk about it real now. When I preach, how many people am I calling to the Lord?
Everyone.
How many are coming to the Lord? Few. Okay. Many are called through the preaching ministry, but only few are what? Chosen. And by the way, how many people are going to hell as opposed to going to heaven according to Jesus? The road to hell is wide. The road to heaven is narrow. So many are called. God in His mercy has the gospel proclaimed to all men. But few of them are chosen. Make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Alrighty, cool. Let's move on. So man chooses according to his heart, right? According to the word of God. So what is the man's condition? What is the natural heart like? I think this is a very important passage. Let's look at Genesis 2, 16 to 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Everybody, for in the day that you eat it of it, you shall surely die. Did Adam die when he ate of the fruit? Is God a liar? Adam didn't drop dead, did he?
No, not there.
So, did God mean a physical death? Well, yes.
Eventually, did he?
Eventually, he would die. Adam was supposed to live forever. The moment he ate, he became mortal. Okay? Right? Why did he become mortal? Mortal. Sin entered, and he died spiritually. God says, the moment that you eat, you will die. The moment he bit into that, I was going to say apple, whatever fruit it was. Yeah. Adam's apple, that's why it's there. You ever heard that one? Dumb. Okay, but okay. The moment that he ate from that fruit, and I always grab that apple, you see it right there? Maybe it was a pineapple. But whatever he grabbed and whatever he shoved in his mouth, the moment he did that, he died spiritually.
That's right.
Is that true?
Yes.
How do we know that? Well, what did Cain do? He murdered his brother. I mean, it's like, man, it didn't take long, did it, for the first murder to be committed on the earth. So, After that moment they ate, man was hopelessly lost. It's what we call the doctrine. And it's one of the 5 points that Calvin had an issue with Jacob Arminius and his doctrine is the doctrine of total depravity. Man is totally depraved. Okay, it does not mean that man is as evil as he possibly can be. Everybody's an axe murderer, you know, with a knife and a cleaver. That doesn't mean that, right? It just means that man will always walk away from God. Given his choice, man will walk away from God because he wants to be free to make his own choices. That happened all the way in Genesis. We can't change that. Okay? Do you see that? And so, that man, can he ever come to the Lord?
Yeah.
Well, no.
Why?
Because he's dead. How does a dead man come to the Lord? God has to do something to bring that dead man to himself. Could Lazarus do anything to help himself from the grave?
No.
He was dead. As a matter of fact, he started decomposing. Remember? Full-blown decomposition was going on, right? And God had to put him back together and bring him back. It's an act of God. Let's look at this next verse. Genesis 6, 5, 6. Just a few, maybe 100 years separated from the fall of man. The Lord saw, everybody, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. I wonder what he sees today. Okay, alrighty. He says, and that every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Does that mean that he was only thinking evil thoughts?
Yes.
Or that he did not want to come to God every second of his life, and that's the evil continuously. Okay, do you see that? Because not everybody thinks evil all the time, right? You might have your grandchild and you're laughing, you're not thinking evil thoughts, hopefully. Okay, but it means that at any second that you're invited to come to God, you would say what? No, thank you. Evil continually. Right? And the Lord, everybody, regretted that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him to his pure and holy heart. Do you see that? How many think that's a portion of Scripture that describes man today? How can this man come to God? How can he? He can't. It's an impossibility on his own. He cannot come to God. Okay, let's look at this verse. Jeremiah 17:9. Read it with me. The heart, meaning the natural heart, not the redeemed heart, right? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Wow. How do you like them apples, right? This is God talking about man in its natural what, everyone? State. Okay? Do you see what I'm trying to say? So, if this man is given a choice, will he choose? Yes. Will he ever choose God? No. Will he be happy to make his own choices? Yes. How many of you have that family member that you know if he got right with God, his life could be totally transformed and be better? And you don't understand why he won't make that choice, she won't make that choice, and it drives you crazy. Anybody?
Yeah.
And no matter how messed up their life is, and boy, can it get messed up, right? No matter how messed up their life is, they seem to be happy to keep rolling in the mud, in the sewer, in the vomit, and they don't want to get right with God. Anybody know that person?
Yes.
Why? Why are they happy that way?
Because
they're choosing what they want to choose. Okay? You all have them.
Yeah.
At least one. I would say maybe dozens. But at least one person in your life, right? A co-worker or a neighbor who you're like, man, no matter what, this person will not come to... And then maybe 2, 4, or 5 years from now, you'll see him and he's carrying his Bible and he loves the Lord and you're going, wow, he made the right choice. I'm glad for him. Is that what you think?
Amen.
Or do you think, wow, God is amazing. Yeah. I remember that guy. Okay? Okay? You're not going to give him any credit for it. You can't possibly. How many think that the people I grew up with, hey, man, you're a pastor? Anybody? You? No, get out of here. I was just so much smarter than they were, so... No. God, just in His grace and His mercy, did something to overcome this heart. My mom used to invite her church friends to come over and talk to me after church because I needed it. And I would see them coming. And my brothers, we have this alarm system. Whoever saw the holy Christian person coming up the door for a Sunday visit, we knew what the Sunday visit was. We warned the others and we hid out the window on the back or the back door and run, jump the fence and embarrass my mother by not being there. Okay? These big men running away from these little women.
Yeah.
Yeah, because we didn't want anything. You see, how is it that I'm here preaching you the gospel? My heart, I know from my own experience, I don't want anything to do with God. Amen? Let's look at another verse. Romans 3, 9 through 19. Can you guys see that? Okay, maybe, right? Any questions so far? Okay. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under what? Sin. As it is written, none is righteous. Who can come to the Lord? Only a righteous man, right? Or a man made righteous, right? Okay, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. This is God's assessment of men. How do you like that, right? Their throat is an open grave. Yuck. Right? It says their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asses under their lips. In other words, they destroy people with their tongues. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And in their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. So that every mouth may be stopped. He would say, shut today, right? And the whole world may be held accountable to God. How can this person ever come to God on his own? How can this person ever choose God? God said, okay, Mel, Ishmael preached. You heard the message. Come on, make the right choice. I'm rooting for you. Can you? Can this person make the right choice?
Yes.
No.
Why?
No.
He
can't. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together have become worthless. That person can never choose God. God has to do something to overcome that. Because this person, if left by himself, will never choose God. You can't tell me this person would ever choose God. But the problem is, this person is every person. What did he say? This is the condition not of Mark, but of man. Right? So not one person would ever choose God unless God first did something for them. Read Romans 8, 7, 8 through me. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It doesn't and it won't, right? Those who are in the flesh, everybody. Is choosing God pleasing to God? How can the flesh, who can't please God by coming to Him? Everyone, he can't do it, right? Okay, so now, is man free? Yes. But let's define what freedom means. Do you see the difference? We want to say man is free and he can choose one or the other, right? But you, I'll prove this to you. Okay? You have an opportunity to go to one of the world's biggest, best steakhouses. And it's on me. Or you could go to Taco Bell and it's on me. If I know the thoughts of your heart well enough, I think I know where you're going to pick. Don't lie to me and tell me it's Taco Bell. Nearly gourmet Mexican food, right? Nearly gourmet, right? All right? Do you understand what I'm trying to say?
Yes.
Given your choices, given the way you grew up, your taste, the things that you've done and everything, you have a choice there. But 10 times out of 10, I think you're going to choose that steakhouse because of what you're inclined to do.
In your case, it would be a chicken place.
I would still go to steakhouse, but I'd order chicken. I don't eat steak. But okay, but do you understand what I'm trying to say?
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Do you get it, what I'm trying to say, right? Would you rather have a gummy worm or one of those Häagen-Dazs ice creams dipped in chocolate and stuff?
Yes.
Chances are... Do you see what I'm trying to say? You're going to choose, and you have a choice. I'm giving you a choice, but it's not really much of a choice given who you are. Does that make sense? You're always going to choose the one over the other. You have a choice, but the problem is, with a heart like that, you're only going to choose what you want to choose. And what you want to choose is always to walk away from God. So no one's negating free will choice. Just telling you that man makes choices based on their heart. And that's why it grieves me so much when people say, come to the Lord Jesus and He'll give you a new heart. No. God will give you a new heart so that you can come to Jesus. All right? Because come to Jesus, he'll give you a new heart. Presupposes that you can come to Jesus with your old heart. That's impossible, okay? It's definitely impossible. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Let's read it, everyone, together. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, stupidity. Church, Bible, are you crazy? Anybody ever feel that way before you became a Christian? And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So to come to God, is that a spiritual thing?
Yes.
And is only coming to God a spiritual decision that has to be made? Can the natural man make a spiritual decision? I'm just saying. Okay? So, I'm going to take a few seconds to let your brains stew a little. Okay? Because I know what I'm doing is systematic. And I know that it's difficult for some of you. But I didn't want to make it easy. I wanted to make it, where you sit there and say, okay, I have questions, I have doubts, I have this, I have that, but I know that Scripture teaches that God is this, so I'll have to deal with this doctrine. You can't just walk away and say, oh, I'm not even going to worry about it. Now you're going to have to deal with it, aren't you? Because it's here. You can't deny it, right? And anywhere you go, no matter what anybody tells you, no matter what you read in print, your head's going to come to all these verses, yeah, but Pastor Ishmael showed us all those Scriptures. This person's making an argument, but he's not showing us all these Scriptures. He's not explaining these Scriptures away, because they can't be explained away. Yes?
Now, all these Scriptures you just got to show.
Oh, I'm not done. I have one more, but go ahead.
Now, all these Scriptures you just got done showing us. Now, these were God hardened the heart of man.
No, we haven't talked about that yet. We will talk about that. Not harden the hearts of man, but given a new heart to the hardened.
So these guys, all the Scriptures you just got them shown, the Holy Spirit, I felt the Holy Spirit, I felt the love, I felt the passion, I felt the strength. Now, the Scripture you just got done going through, God hardened man's heart.
I don't see where you see that. Okay? But we'll talk about God hardening. I don't see where you see that. How does God harden a heart? We talked about it earlier, and we'll talk about it again, by letting man do whatever man wants to do. It's, again, if you're getting the thought that someone's saying, Jesus, please save me, and Jesus is saying, no, not you, you're not one of my elect, and the guy keeps coming and begging the Lord, and the Lord's saying, no, you're getting the absolutely wrong picture. Because anyone that comes to Christ has been drawn by the Father.
Amen.
And he will never cast them away.
Amen.
Okay? So there's no person in heaven that's going to say, I came and I begged you and you wouldn't accept me. It's not fair. Not one person. Everybody's going to say, you know what? I didn't want you to give me a new heart. You didn't give me a new heart. I got to choose what I wanted to do. I lived life on my own. I was happy to do so. And now I'm going to have to pay a price. It's my fault. Amen? But the redeemed will be sitting there going, thank you for the new heart. Okay? By which I got to know you. We read this one, right? Yeah, absolutely. Ephesians 2:1-2, and you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You used to be just like them. Okay? So never, ever glory. Okay? So, we finished the free will debate. Take a few seconds and discuss with someone something that blew your mind, something that you don't quite understand yet. What you're going to do with this passage of Scriptures. Are you going to deal with this doctrine? Are you going to bury your head in the sand? Whatever it is that you're going to do. Take a few seconds just to let it out, okay? Go ahead. I'm going to bring you back. I know I never give you enough time. Anybody want to share something?
I have a question.
You have a question?
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay.
Okay.
I just really hit my chin real bad right there. It hurts real bad. Oh, I was trying to play it off like it didn't hurt, but oh my Lord. The pain. Go ahead.
Please, Doug. Take it easy.
No, I hit myself right there. Go ahead.
I hear you. But anyway, the question concerns the Jewish people. You had a scripture there a few minutes ago.
The Jewish people?
Well, first of all, this might be a two-sided question, but first of all, God said in the Bible that the Jews were his chosen people.
Correct? Amen.
That is scripture. Mm-hmm. Does that mean that the Jewish people were elect, all of them?
Not all of them. Romans 9 said, not all Israel is Israel. Just because you were born a Jew doesn't mean that you're Israel.
But there are more people in Israel than just Jews, correct?
Well, no. The term Jew means Israel. Okay. It's the same. It's synonymous. Okay? So when God says not all Israel is Israel, he's saying not every... Remember when they came to Jesus and says, Abraham's our father. And Jesus said, don't glory. I can make sons from Abraham from the rocks. Who have you would test the rock and it would have Abraham's DNA. Okay? So again... Romans 11 does tell us, though, that there is a remnant of the Jewish people, Israel. All of them will be saved. Because his chosen people, God cannot lie. And if he says to Israel, you're my chosen people, there's a remnant of the Jew who will be saved.
So that's one of God's secrets. We don't know who that remnant is.
No, I got, yeah.
All right, okay, thanks.
Was that it? What's the second side?
Well, that was kind of it.
Okay.
I was kind of wondering, because I've known some Jewish people that actually in my life, and Terry and I were talking about this, they didn't possess the fruits of the Spirit, so to speak.
Did they know Jesus as Messiah?
Well, the Messianic ones did.
What's the only way that you can get into heaven?
Jesus
Christ. Yeah. Any Jew that dies apart from Jesus.
Same as any Gentile.
Just like any Gentile. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, not even a Jew, comes to the Father except through me. Amen?
Okay. Right.
So, any Jew... That dies apart from Messiah is damned. Okay? He doesn't get in just by the fact that I have Jewish blood. Not all Israel is Israel.
Okay?
Alrighty? Cool?
Yeah, well, yeah, for the most part. Me and my wife will get in a little debate about the scripture that you brought up about there is a chosen few that we don't know where they are.
Roman 11 talks about that all of Israel will be saved, but it'll be a remnant. So whatever, there's going to be some sort of catastrophe or something that will limit Israel to a smaller group, maybe some sort of war, which is not so far-fetched, right? And then whoever's left, God says all of them will be saved.
We'll
I don't know who they are. Yeah. All righty. Anybody else? Yes?
I have a question, but I don't know that it really pertains to all this.
Ask it anyway. We all love questions.
How does all this tie into, obviously now that we know that we've been chosen, but some of us are younger, some of us are, later in years, that he gives us a new heart. I mean, it's just...
When does he give you a new heart? Is that what you're asking? I'm sorry, I'm having
trouble. Well, no, I mean, why do some people, there are kids that will say, at five, I've been saved and understand the whole thing.
Why in some people squeaking in at the last second with the last drop of blood? Yeah.
Or midway.
Thief on the cross. Thief on the cross. Lord, remember me when you get in there. Today I say with you. I mean, he squeaked in. I mean, yeah. I don't know.
Okay.
Again, how does God choose? What does God do? I can't give you all the particulars of his. He's God. But I know that.
That's
you're right. It's just one of the things God does, and praise God that he does it, Praise God that it's not by five. If you're not there, you're done. You know what I mean? None of us would have probably been here. Amen? Mm-hmm. All right. Any other questions? Yes?
Like my oldest daughter, I'm praying for her all the time.
You're praying for your oldest daughter?
And I think that we're supposed to continue to pray for people.
Absolutely.
Not knowing whether they're elect or not.
Absolutely.
Okay. I'm telling her that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God.
It's true.
She says, well, she was brought up in Christian school, so yes, they've been through the Bible quite a bit. Mom, I've been there. I've read that. And I said, yeah, but you don't know the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
In Hebrews, I would say backwards, 4:12, I believe it is, where he says his word is living and powerful.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, so, but if you continue to seek... And read his word, then his word is alive.
So your question, let me get this right.
Yes, but I'm having a hard time saying, okay, is
Go ahead and read. If you're elect, you're elect. If you're not, you're not. The point is you don't know. And God appoints means by which he brings his elect to himself. And one of them is the listening of, or the hearing or the reading of God's what? Word. Should you encourage her to read her word? All the time.
Yes.
You don't know how God's going to save someone. Listen, no one's walking around with a big E on their forehead. So I'm like, oh, I'm going to preach to her, but not to her. She doesn't have the E. Does that make sense? Yeah, I know. It's always here, right, Mel? But do you understand what I'm trying to say? So when I preach, who do I preach to?
Everyone.
Do I ever? Did you ever hear me preach and say, come to the Lord only if you're the elect?
No.
I just say, come to the Lord. What do I know? Those who come are because they've been elected by God. So I'm like a fisherman. I'm throwing the net out there and hoping that God fills it.
Amen.
With whoever he's going to fill it.
Yes.
Amen? So, should you tell her to keep reading the scriptures?
Yes.
Should you keep preaching at her?
Yes.
Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How are the elect going to become Christians? By hearing the what? Word of God. Should you continue to pray for her?
Yes.
Absolutely. God has appointed means.
Yes.
It's not for you to know who and who not. That's God's prerogative. All we're saying here is that God knows who. Predestined to. You have no idea. It's none of your business, frankly. You just preach the gospel to everyone.
Glory to God.
Amen?
Yeah.
And let God be God.
Yeah.
Okay? You had a question, Rosie?
I just wanted to say, that's how the scripture says that if someone planted and the other waters, so even if the thing is that you come to Christ right away,
yeah.
It might take some time.
Yeah, one planted, one water, but it's God who gives the increase. Don't ever do this. I preach to you the gospel. You don't accept it. I guess you're not elect. You're going to hell. No. Again, who's to say that that faith won't be, that word won't be activated by God 10, 15, 20 years? How many of you came to the Lord right away? Did anybody come to the Lord right away? Sometimes there is. How many of you came to the Lord slow, painful process? Okay. So, do you see? All right. So, all we know is that we preach to everyone. Please don't walk out of here and pick a fight over someone because of election. That's not why we did this. Okay. Understand? So please don't go out and start, you know, start talking to your neighbors and stuff and scandalizing the whole neighborhood on this. I just wanted you to know God better, to give God the glory for your salvation, to know that God has loved you with an infinite love, to cause you to be grateful to God. Because the more you know God, the better you love God. The better you love God, the better you live. Okay? And but this, if you know the other person can't handle this, okay, all you need to do with unbelievers to preach Jesus.
Amen.
And let everything else, God will bring them. Yes.
So should you, well, just with what you said, not so much your daughter, but you know, if you're praying for someone versus praying to, like, verbally with someone, and you just get frustrated with that, should you just continue? Because you know you don't see that.
What did Jesus say? Ask,
so
seek, and knock. What did Jesus tell you to do? Come to me. Come to me. Don't stop. Don't stop. What did the woman who had a child that was demonically possessed? What did she come? She came to Jesus. He didn't listen. She went to the disciples. They didn't listen. She hounded the disciples. They didn't listen. She came back to Jesus. Jesus says, I shouldn't give the bread that belongs to the children, to the dogs. Yes, but even the dog. She just would not leave Jesus alone. What did Jacob say? I won't let you go until you what? Bless me. There is something in persistency that God loves in prayer.
But is that person rejecting you, so to speak?
They're not rejecting you.
Right, exactly.
No, right. They make that point.
Right.
Because we feel rejected. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God.
Right.
Okay?
Okay. Should you continue maybe to pray?
Absolutely.
Silently instead of with that person.
Well, yeah, you don't want, I mean, if someone's going to come to fisticuffs for you because you're praying or they hate, you know what I mean? Obviously, you're not going to, you know, you will pray with me out loud. You know what I mean? Yeah,
well,
but
yeah, I mean,
they can't stop you to pray.
Going over and over and over if they're not willing to listen
if they're
to
not,
you verbally.
If they have told you, I don't want to hear it, stop it, blah, blah, blah. You know what I mean? And it's different for moms because moms are just going to keep doing it anyway because they're moms. You know what I mean? That's good. You know, there's a different relationship there. You know what I mean?
Right.
But you got to know the person that God has brought you to. And listen, there are certain times too where I walked away from someone and said, I'm not even going to waste my time. And you would be, not because I knew they were elect or not, but the Lord says, do not throw your pearls before what? Swine. And sometimes just by the Spirit of God, by the person I'm talking to, by the way they're behaving, I know it's just a fruitless thing. I'm not going to continue throwing pearls before what? Swine. I'm going to walk away. You know? That doesn't mean they're not necessarily going to be saved later. It's up to God. But at least at that moment, it's over. You know when it's over. And, you know, use that discretion. Okay? Any other questions?
You know, I was gonna add something to, if I can.
Absolutely, add away.
About, You know, the Bible also says to pray for our enemies. And in all honesty, sometimes I think our children become children.
Oh, wow.
I mean, I really feel that way sometimes.
Yeah. Well, to a certain extent, no, you're right, because there's only two camps.
That's right.
Friends of God. And enemies of God, you know what I mean? And that's probably what grieves your heart as a mother, to know she's not walking with the Lord. So, you know, you're definitely not on the same page, you know? And not moving in the same direction. Any other questions, thoughts, concerns? I'm going to stop it here, because it's always, we're past our time. But I don't want to stop without any other question. Anybody find this valuable?
Yes.
Hopefully. Anybody have their mind stretched again a little bit more? Okay. Next week, how does God overcome the heart? Because if the heart is that messed up, how does God do it? You know, and we'll talk about that. Then, then we're also going to, who did Christ die for? Must man make choices? Who did Christ, I just said that. If election is true, can I lose my salvation? Why pray? If everything is written, what? Might as well. Why pray? We're going to talk about that. And I think I kind of hinted on it already.
Yeah.
To right? Why preach? Okay? And I think I hinted on that already, but we'll talk about it more. And this one. Difficult passages for election. Believe it or not, there are some passages of scriptures that maybe you've heard. Therefore I stand at the door and knock. If anyone were to hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I will sup with him and he with me. Anybody ever heard that verse?
Yes.
Okay, and you're wondering, well, that means anyone. We'll talk about those passages in context and with the hermeneutics. I think you're going to see going, really? Wow, how could I have missed that? But it'll be interesting. Just to talk about that one, just for a second. Jesus was talking to a church. He wasn't talking to unbelievers. And Laodicea, he was talking to the church of the Laodiceans who had lost their way. And Jesus said to them, I stand at the door and knock. If you repent and let me in, everything's going to be okay. If you don't, I'm going to remove your candlestick. It's really what he's saying.
So he wasn't talking about that.
He wasn't talking to unbelievers. Or even regular believers. He's talking to a church who had lost their way. And this is the problem when we take one verse that was meant for a group of people and we universalize it to everyone. Okay? And make a doctrine out of it that was never meant to be a doctrine. If you read it, it's Revelation chapter 3. Read the church of Laodicea. He says, you think you're rich. You think you're awesome. You have all this power and might and glory. Everybody loves you. But you don't see... how I see you, you're naked, miserable, wretched, and poor. I recommend that you would buy eyesalve from me. Fix it right now. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Who is he talking to? The Laodiceans. If you were to open the doors of your heart as a church and let God back in to rule the church as he's supposed to, everything's going to be okay. But if you don't, says the Lord, then what? Then there are going to be consequences for that church. He was only talking to that group of people. And what people did with that verse is, they used it for evangelism. Jesus is standing at the door of your heart and knocking. Please let him in. Great, but Jesus was never speaking to her. He was speaking to the Laodiceans. And so we're going to talk about those difficult people. The people say, aha, what about this verse? And all you got to do is look at it in context and go, well, yeah, no. Okay? And that's it. And that's, how many of you have heard that verse before and maybe quoted it to an unbeliever? I used to preach to unbelievers on the street and say, hey, Jesus is standing at the door of your heart. And then I read it one day in context and went, you know, I was like, oh Lord, you know, my mom, real quick, oh my gosh, I'm over again. But my mom used to say this, I know your brothers are going to be saved. And I'm like, Mom, how do you know this? And she says, because I found it in the Bible. God made me a promise they're going to be saved. And I'm like, you know, my bells went off, right? My alarm. Where? And she says, "In the Bible says, in the book of Acts, believe you, and you and your whole household will be saved. Yeah. And so I believed in the Lord, and the Lord made me a promise, and my whole family is going to be saved. What's the problem with that? Did God make that as a universal promise to every believer? How do we know that that's not true? Has there ever been a believer whose son has died apart from Christ in the history of humanity? What do you think? At least one?
Yeah.
So then God's a liar.
Yeah.
Is God a liar?
No.
No, absolutely not. So, could it possibly be that Paul was making a promise to the Philippian jailer? that God gave him special revelation, that if you believe God right now, you and your whole, just you, this one time, God is doing this miracle for you, you and your house will be saved. Could God have been doing that? Yeah. How do we know that? What happened when he became saved? His whole family got saved and got baptized. Prophecy and fulfillment in 2.2 seconds. Maybe a little longer. Okay? But you see what happens when you just take a verse out of context. I got a promise. No, you don't have a promise. To whom was that spoken to? There are verses that are spoken to Israel that belong only to Israel. There are verses spoken to the church that are only to the church. There are verses that are spoken to Israel, but that can also be claimed by everybody else. Because God made it a universal nature. Right? And there are verses that God speaks to one person, and that's him. I can't claim Abraham's promise. I can't claim Abraham's promise. Why? I'm not Abraham. He didn't make the promise to me. My descendants will not be as great as the what? Stars of the sky. Abraham's were. Abraham's by faith. Do you see what I'm trying to say? So that you got to be careful when you read the scripture that you don't overgeneralize or overtake something that's not supposed to. Amen?
Amen.
I'm way over my time. Let's pray.
The interpretation of doctrine is always very, very hard.
But you didn't tell your mother. You didn't tell your mother.
Oh, I did tell my mother she was wrong. How else could she ever come to know the truth of God? Absolutely. Absolutely. Broken mama's heart, but now that causes her to pray and not just say, well, they're going to be saved. You don't know that. Amen? Let's go before the Lord. Let's pray.
Yes.